Good morning, welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God on this Sunday morning. Our thoughts and prayers with Dave and Val Stokes and the family on the passing of Dave's brother this week. Our thoughts are with you, brother. Please don't rush off after service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments, and all are welcome to come down. Our evening service is at 6 o'clock tonight, and God willing, that will be led by our pastor, John Williams. And Monday night at 7:30 will be a Daylight Prison Trust prayer meeting, and God willing, that will be led by David Lewis. And Tuesday night at 7:30 will be a church prayer meeting, and all are welcome to that meeting. And again, that will be led by our pastor, John Williams. All other meetings this week are as per the Bethel newsletter for May and June. Edwin would wish to thank everyone for the cards, gifts that he received on the occasion of his 94th birthday. Edwin is overwhelmed with thoughtfulness and the kindness of the folk who sent those cards and gifts. And next Saturday, the 29th of June, a number of us will be going down to Tenby for the day. And if anyone would like to join us, you are welcome. Please see Martin or myself for any details. And that's weather permitting, of course. And next Sunday services will be at the usual times at 10:30 and 6. And God willing, we'll be led by our pastor, John Williams. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
Now for our reading from the Word of God this morning, we're turning to 1 Peter to chapter 3, and we're reading the opening 12 verses there. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be considering verse 8 later in the service, but we'll read the context. It's a context that begins in chapter 2 and verse 13, where there is this outlining of the importance of submission. We notice it there with regards to civil life, with regards to working life, with regards to family life. And now, then in verse 8, then we'll notice it in regards to church life. But we're picking up halfway through then in chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. But this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate to as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect, as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May the Lord then be pleased to bless this portion of his inspired word to our hearts this morning. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 reads, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." Having described the believer in chapter 2 verses 4 to 10 as to what a believer is, a stone in the temple of God, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, Peter now goes on to address what we should be and how we should live and respond in a fallen world. It's summed up, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you. Maybe that even perhaps there are those who are saying, well, you know, I don't agree with what these Christians believe. I think it's bad. I think it's politically incorrect. I think it's inappropriate. It's anachronistic for the days in which we're living. Although they might say all of that, they will still say, well, but what you can't fault them with regards to the way they care and express their love for one another and as well for those who oppose them. And I suppose that's what Peter is touching upon here as these believers are perhaps beginning to face opposition as we come through to the middle towards the end of the first century in the Christian witness. What the apostle also does then is give instruction with regards to the need for submission in life. You see it there then from verse 13. It's a number of areas. There's civil life there that we're to submit ourselves to the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted amongst men, whether to the king or to governors. And then it moves from that into verse 18 to 21 with regards to a working life. There's to be submission there. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. And then it moves on into family life then, with not only with regards to the response of the wife to her husband, but also then in verse 7, quite serious, sobering words, husbands, in the same way, be considerate to your wives. And also then remembering that you are heirs together of the gracious gift of life. There's certainly equality there in terms of worth and value. But also then there's this clear understanding of this complementary way in which human life is ordered. And then we move on then to these verses from verse 8, which deals with submission in the context of the church. So you see what the Apostle Peter has done. He's referred to civil life, he's referred to working life, he's referred to family life, and now he's coming to this last area in which it needs to be clearly evident. And that's how we're to understand then that first word in verse 8, finally. This isn't the Apostle Paul now coming to draw concluding remarks to his letter. As a matter of fact, he's just about halfway through what he has to write. But there is this little subsection here. He's talked about the areas of civil, working life, family life. He's now talking about church life. Finally, he says, in this area as well, there's to be a sense of submission. There's a sense of working together and of helping one another as we work for the kingdom of God. Now, what we're going to look at is verse 8 then. You'll notice that if you count them, living in harmony with one another is actually one Greek word. It's translated by various means in other places, but certainly we would understand it as one phrase. Like-minded, perhaps, is how the authorized version translates it. So like-minded, or living in harmony with one another, being sympathetic, that's the second. Love as brothers, that's a third. Compassionate is a fourth. And humble is the fifth. And so by way of helping us to understand this, let's think of it now then as the fingers of fellowship. Five fingers, the five fingers of fellowship. And we can approach this matter then in that regard. Now back in 2007, the Bank of England introduced a new £20 note. Previously, I think it was Florence Nightingale. No, was that the £10? Who can remember the £20 note? Well, anyway, Adam Smith has been on the back of the £20 note since 2007, but not for much longer. By this time next year, we will have the new polymer £20 note, and Turner, the painter, a self-portrait will be on the back of the new £20 note. But Adam Smith, a Scottish economist who wrote a book called The Wealth of Nation, one of the phrases that is quoted time and time again is to speak of the economy of the nation, and to speak of the economy as almost being guided by an invisible hand. It's this sort of attitude that you just let it develop. It's an invisible hand that rules the economy and guides the economy. And of course, there are those then who, during times of great adversity, whether it's austerity, whether it's recession, they say, well, at that point then, that invisible hand must be suffering from arthritis. There's something wrong with the hand. Now, as you can see that as perhaps an illustration, it can be also the case that if these five elements that we draw, these five characteristics in verse 8, are not working together, then a fellowship can know something of great difficulty. So we begin by noticing that the instruction also is finally, that's we've explained in this fourth regards of church life, all of you. It's a word for all of us. It's inclusive. We're not just to think that these are words now that are particularly applicable to those in leadership. It certainly is applicable to those in leadership. But what follows here is a list of five characteristics which make up the fingers of a hand. And we know they radiate from one center. They work together. They assist each other in performing the necessary tasks. Some of the tasks are pleasant. Some are perhaps not as so delightful to complete. Now, what we're going to notice about these words is that four of them are only found here on the only this one occasion. Throughout the whole of the New Testament, four of the words here only appear here in 1 Peter chapter 3. There is one that is translated compassionate here. That's also translated as pitiful. We find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. But four of these words that are in one sense, unique to the New Testament. It's essential then that we consider these words and understand their meaning. Now, the New International Version paraphrases this one word and paraphrases it as live in harmony with one another. And it's difficult. There's one Greek word and it's difficult to try and express all that is in that. And that's why the old Authorized Version said like-minded. And in one sense, that's the nearest we can come to it, although there's a hyphen in like-minded, obviously. But we have this idea then that it even then perhaps doesn't express the full Greek word, because there's a sense of not only a unity of thought, but a unity of feeling as well. Now, as we've gone through the meetings in recent months, and we came to a church meeting last Tuesday night, we can give thanks to God for that sense that we can say that we are in harmony with one another, certainly then with regards to the future of the church and the way perhaps that we should approach the future. And that is quite helpful as we look at this verse this morning, but perhaps it might not always be so. And so these verses are helpful for us to consider this morning. We remember the difference between stones and bricks when we look back in chapter 2. The stones out of the quarry, they're unique. The bricks, well, they're mass-produced, all the same size and shape. And we appreciate that in the context of a Christian fellowship, we are, in one sense, all the same, in that we are all trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. But in another sense, we are all different. Yet the new birth has certainly created a wonderful sense of unity amongst believers. Their thinking and their feeling radiates from that one center. What is it? That union that they have as an individual with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that impacts then upon our attitudes to one another, because we begin to realize that although perhaps we might not think the same, or we might not approach things exactly the same as someone else do, that person also is a redeemed human being. The Lord God loves them as much as he loves us. And in that sense, we are to respond and we are to care and to seek to understand and to be sympathetic, as we'll come to it, and live in harmony with one another. The second word, be sympathetic, translates an adjective. And again, this points to fellow feeling. So it's awareness now of one another's feelings. It's what we used to call in the 70s, reading the vibes, the emotional condition. So when we're speaking to someone, we're not only speaking now on this academic, theoretical level, but we can see perhaps as we're beginning to speak there's a response. There's a withdrawal. There's a sense of a sad look. There's a sense of trembling. Well, we're appreciating now then that there's an emotional content with regards to what is being spoken about. The verb, and this is an adjective here, but the verb is found twice in the book of Hebrews. The first time it's found in chapter 4, verse 15, it's used to describe one who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. We know that one to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the great high priest, the Son of God. The unsurpassing quality of the Son of God was that he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He would understand. He knew even before he would speak to people that sense of an understanding of what was happening in their life. The Lord Jesus this morning knows how we feel. He knows where we are in ourselves. Sometimes we don't know where we are. We're all a bit confused and mixed up, but the Lord Jesus knows where we are in ourselves. And then the second reference is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, and that describes those who identify with the Hebrew believers who have been imprisoned for their faith, and they are described then as those who are standing side by side with them. And what we must underline here in this second point then of being sympathetic is that this word originally included sharing the feelings of those with joy as well as feeling and sharing with those in sorrow. Now, our popular use of the word has reduced that idea of sympathy to those in sorrow. So we have the sympathy card. You'd never think of sending a sympathy card to someone, perhaps, who has some good news. But the original Greek word here says, no, it's this two ways of expressing a fellow feeling, this way of being sympathetic. It's in both directions. Now, here we have to be very careful because there are some of us who have that ability to identify with those who are going through difficulties. Because we're, in one sense, grateful that we are not going through it. And we feel that they're perhaps struggling at the moment and they might need our help and need a bit of encouragement. So we will, in one sense, condescend in some sense to try and help them now through their time of difficulty. And we're all full of that. But when there are others then who are perhaps achieved or have accomplished and they've done something perhaps that we could never aspire to, we find it a bit difficult to grudgingly sort of acknowledge them. Because you see, it's not us. Quite happy in this middle ground to help those who we feel are less fortunate, but those who are, you know, difficulty perhaps we have, you know, you're driving along the road and out of consideration perhaps for fellow motorists, there's a car that's been waiting to pull out on the left-hand side and you have the opportunity to do so, but you look along and you notice it's a brand new number plate and it's a top car, probably £150,000 worth, and you think, No, he's got enough going for him. We'll just let past, our car pass, and let somebody else let him out. But you know the attitude we can have? You see, in one sense, we can't rejoice in that full sense. Well, to be sympathetic means both regards. In a similar passage on church life, Paul wrote, we read of it at the commencement of our service this morning from Romans 12, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep, or mourn with those who mourn." We should be as sympathetic to those who have cause to be glad, as well as with those who have cause to be sad. And we must be prepared then to display this balance in our fellowship. We're equally to rejoice at the birth of a baby, as we are also to receive then news and sympathize with those who perhaps have known bereavement. Again, at the passing of exams, again, we can rejoice and sympathise with that in gladness, but also perhaps do the same with news of unemployment. So in that sense, the Christian should have a box of cards to send for all occasions. Now, perhaps most of us have a few birthday cards for family members and all these sympathy cards, but there's very little in the middle. Well, perhaps we need to be expressing our sense of sympathy with one another in the fellowship with regards to all occasions. And then the third finger we notice here of fellowship is linked to the previous two. We read we're to live in harmony with one another. Secondly, to be sympathetic. Thirdly, to love as brothers. Love as brothers. This is much more now than a sense of comradeship. We are more than sharing a cause. You see, we hear from time to time, again, I noticed on the way back from Swansea, another chapel building again, a for sale sign up. And so a cause is, perhaps a particular church is coming to an end. Now, what will be interesting is with regards that when places like that close down, you see, it's happened in our community here. When they've closed down, the people who've been attending, very few of them go on to go anywhere else. And when you talk to them, you meet them in the street, they say, well, it's been closed now for 12 months, are you attending? No, no, no. See, my mother, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, they attended there. And I said, well, once that building's closed, I'm finished then. That's finished. It's all about keeping the doors open, all about the cause. Well, when we're speaking about loving as brothers, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the kingdom of God and in the work of the kingdom. And as we appreciate more and more of how the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us, we also recognize that he has loved one another and called them also into his family, those who have called upon him for salvation. Peter's already spoken about this on two previous occasions in this first letter. I'll refer you back to chapter 1, verse 22. The first chapter, he says, you have sincere love for your brothers, for your fellow believers. Love one another deeply from the heart. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, again, in the context of church life as well, love the brotherhood. He's talked about community life in terms of civil life, but also there in that context, verse 17, love the brotherhood. It's the love then of a fellowship of believers. Now, it doesn't mean that there in the fellowship of the context of believers that there's never any upsets, that there's never disappointments, that there's never those who let us down. But as we shall see, chapter 4, and Peter seems to hammer this point again and again in this letter, chapter 4, verse 8, he says, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And that doesn't mean that it's hidden under the carpet as if it hasn't happened. No, what it means is this. It's dealt with in a loving, family-strengthening way that leads to recovery. So that's this thought then of loving the brethren or loving one another as family. And then fourthly, you have this word compassionate, to be compassionate or pitiable. Now, it's interesting, the Greeks, in their thinking, associated the inner organs of a person with courage. And perhaps we've got more of a Greek idea with regards to this thinking. When we say that someone, when they've been brave or courageous, they say, you know, he had a lot of guts. That's the sort of phrase, you see, the Greek thinking. Now, the Hebrew way of thinking is a little different than that. Hebrew thought carries the idea of these inner organs as displaying mercy and concern. And so in the Authorized Version, the King James Version, you read these bowels of compassion, and you think, oh, that doesn't seem appropriate, really, but you can understand now perhaps where the thinking is coming from. It's this idea, not so much of courage, as the Greeks would think, but there's this display of mercy and compassion. And so you will find yourself sort of churned up inside when you hear of difficulties that others are having. It's the quality that the Lord Jesus highlighted in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the story of the man who'd been robbed and left for dead, and how the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side seemed to be unaffected, or certainly unprepared to take up the beaten traveller's case. They did not, in one sense, acknowledge his personhood, didn't acknowledge him as an individual who was made in the image of the Creator. But the Samaritan, in contrast, you read of it in Luke 10, verse 33, took pity on him, was compassionate to him. That's the same root then here. It emphasizes the readiness of involvement, the readiness to be involved rather than indifference. And so we then not be able to assist much. Sometimes the circumstances, we're hearing of something, it's so far away. Some of Paul's fellow believers had this sort of problem. They knew of Paul's difficulties. They couldn't reach him. They couldn't get to him to assist him. But they were praying and perhaps sending a gift on the way. And it may be a number of weeks before it would arrive. We may not be able to assist much way by way of practical help, but that sense of the Lord's compassion in us should flow in our minds and in our prayers, and we'll acquaint ourselves with the details, and we'll pray and intercede intelligently. We will bother to find out. I sometimes get a bit concerned when something has happened and it's been widely known, and then I meet people and they say, well, I had no idea that it happened. And I'm thinking, well, perhaps, you know, we need to find out. We need to pursue sources. If we haven't seen folk for a while, in the context of ministers' conferences, sometimes because we only meet once every 12 months, and we say, well, where's so-and-so? Oh, they've been ill for a number of months. And one says, you think, well, now, in one sense, those perhaps that we are in contact with, we need to keep in touch with them. And the last characteristic then mentioned in verse 8 here, the fifth of the five, is to be humble. Now, some translations, following another translation, another way of the received text, actually, talk about this as being courteous. And the idea of being courteous is, well, what do you do? Well, to someone who's courteous, opens the door and lets you go through first. So it is this measure, this picture of humility, isn't it? Of not being selfish, being well-mannered. Other translations then see there a link between the first and the fifth characteristic. The first, living in harmony, like-minded. We've mentioned that as one of the translations in the Authorized Version. Like-minded. Well, this then is the opposite, or a different way, low-minded. In the sense of humility. So you've got harmony in the first one and humility in the second. To live in harmony often requires humility. I'll say this, it's true of us all, we will not always be wrong. Sometimes you have people and your relationship with them is that you're always wrong. Well, that's not true. You're not always wrong. But on the other hand, you're not always right either. And there's this sense then that we can consider, we can speak and talk to one another and come to an assessment of where we are. Now, this word has much more in it than the levelling of pride in our hearts. This idea that humility just deals with a levelling of pride. So the mountain of pride is levelled. It's more than that. It's also this idea of something additional. It's more than just to undo the sin, what sin has produced in us. But it also includes a call to humble service of each other, as the Lord Jesus himself illustrated as he washed the disciples' feet, recorded in John chapter 13. The Lord Jesus taught on this matter in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. When he spoke to the disciples, there were many who wanted to be recognized, wanted to be honored and given their correct titles, rabbi or teacher. And obviously we, perhaps from time to time, meet people who insist on being called by their titles and their qualifications need to be highlighted. The Lord Jesus, with regards to this matter, said, "The greatest among you will be your servant. But whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And then Peter picks up this theme again in closing remarks when he talks about, in verse 5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we are able to say then, as we come to conclusion, that the tasks and duties of daily life, for them to be accomplished, well, we need all our digits working as they were intended. Now, we know certainly that some are able, with adaptations, to recover a measure of dexterity. However, in the church family, we must give attention to the daily exercise of these five qualities to assist us as a fellowship to accomplish the particular tasks that the Lord has called us to. There are those who certainly tell us on a physical medical line that we need perhaps to undertake regular, even a daily taking of some sort of supplement. Cod liver oil has been highlighted as important. Helps with the suppleness of joints and fingers. Well, however much the benefits of such supplements we can discuss and talk about those, we can say at least the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in our hearts that Peter referred to in his introduction here in chapter 1 and verse 2 to the strangers, the God's elect throughout the world who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, is as he sanctifies us as individuals and we are part and members of the body, It's essential that these qualities then become evident in our lives. We think perhaps for a moment how difficult it is for someone with arthritis or some other ailment to do those tasks that they've delighted to do in the past. Whether it's bread making or playing the piano or sewing or writing or even the common daily tasks become much more difficult to accomplish. It's very sad again then when a Christian fellowship where perhaps there's a sense of stiffness, there's a sense of inflexibility. When perhaps we expect the coordination of those five fingers of fellowship where it's beginning to be a bit lacking and a bit disjointed. Now, some experts advise not so much to take supplements as to daily continue in exercise. Daily exercising of our joints, a daily walk perhaps, a swim or a pattern of exercises for feet and hands and the rest of your body, even from a sitting position, and that by continuing this, the suppleness and the ability then to be involved continues. Well, even fellowships where there perhaps has been a failure in this regard to maintain these qualities can develop these skills again, and a fellowship can begin to grow in unity also. And so we see the principles then of chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 are reflected here in verse 8 and in the following verses in the negative sense. So we can say this as we conclude. Maybe we need this morning something of the touch of the Master upon our hearts and upon our minds to help us to be the people that we should be. We know that some treatments for stiffness after accident or injury include dipping the either the digit or the arm in hot wax. Seen that happening, and there's almost as if the heat of it penetrates into the centre of the bones and the muscles. And perhaps we need to continue to pray then that the Lord would come to us and help us to manifest these qualities. We can give thanks to God for the way the meeting went on Tuesday, but let's not take these things for granted. We need to continue to pray for one another. Maybe we regularly need that sense of a touch upon the Lord upon our hearts. And until we perhaps are able to continue following on and looking at the more negative aspects from verse 9 to 13, God willing, on another occasion, may the Lord help us to keep our fingers moving in the work of the fellowship of the gospel of Jesus Christ here. Amen.